have a special guest speaker with us. It's Mike Rosato over here. Come on up, Mike. Mike is a friend that we've known for probably 30 years or so. I don't know.
35.
35 years, many years. You kind of wonder, how could that be? You guys only look like you're 25 or 30 years old, so how could that be? But Mike's going to share a little bit about his history with our church and, you know, some things that have happened in his marriage that have really caused it to be strengthened. And God has really put upon him a burden to really strengthen marriages. And so just like in our church where we have focus on people that are working with youth and people who work with children, we're going to begin to develop some ministry toward helping strengthen marriages, whether it's small groups or seminars or different things, just so there's a constant impartation about marriage. There's lots of aspects about marriage. Problem is from the pulpit here, I mean, we're trying to preach through the Word of God, and, you know, you're not going to touch on marriage that often from the pulpit, and yet the teaching is so essential so that people are constantly encouraged and strengthened in their marriages. So we're hoping to develop a lot more along that line in the coming year. You'll be hearing more about that. But today, Mike wanted to kind of share some of his background and some principles from God's Word that are really foundational to any marriage. So let's give him a hand in our hearts as he speaks to us today. God bless you.
Love you, brother.
Gloria and I first started coming to Northside, and, you know, a lot of you have heard this, but we first started coming to this church in 1978 when it was still meeting in Kirk's apartment, and their bedroom was the nursery. So we have a history here, and we came here for quite a while, and then we left for a long period of time, and then God recently has called us back here. We've been coming back now for about 10 months. But what I'm going to speak about today is a testimony, about what happened to Gloria and I, and where we've been in our marriage, and where we have come from, and the other part is going to be the things that God has shown me through His Word as the years have gone on about how we are to conduct ourselves in a marriage, and it's so foundational. It's going to be simple, and I know that a lot of you have probably heard a lot of this stuff before and everything, but I think sometimes what we lose is we know what the Word says, but sometimes we don't know the mechanics or how the Spirit wants to use that through us to change us and to cause us to conduct ourselves. So we need to know what the reality of that is. And that's another thing I'm going to try to cover here, is what the reality of what God's Word says about marriage and how do we implement that in our life. And I know that He has shown me a lot of things in that area through time, and he still will. I mean, that's one of the things we have to always understand, is that our marriages are always a constant work in progress. If you ever get to the point in your marriage, trust me, don't do this. If you ever get to a point in your marriage, you say, "Oh, I got this made, I can put this on cruise control," you're asking for trouble. So, the thing about it is Gloria and I, we had been serving God, and we left the church here in about 1983, and we went to several different churches, and finally we couldn't find the church that we really felt at home at. We'd stay at a church for a couple of years, and then we would go and we would look again. And we had left the church in the first place because our kids were small. It was hard to get here because we live about 35, 40 minutes away. And so we left, and we started jumping from church to church for a while, and then finally we just quit going. And over time, that was a disaster, as you can well imagine. But we drifted from God, and what ended up happening is our marriage got lost. And I became a very difficult husband, to say the least. I was not emotionally supportive of Gloria at all, and sometimes even emotionally abusive, borderline. I was never super terrible, but I was borderline abusive at times. We would get in arguments, and I would get up. I would have all these weapons that I would use to hurt her to try to win the argument. And I think that even in Christian marriages, sometimes we can get in trouble if we start calling names, throwing darts, throwing arrows, because once those words leave your mouth, you can't bring them back. They're gonna hurt. They're gonna do damage. So we have to always be careful about that. But back during that time when we weren't serving God, it was nothing. I would say whatever I needed to say to hurt her, to win the argument, and to put a slam dunk on it, which was horrible. It was awful. I think about that period of my life, and I'm ashamed of it. But thank God that through His grace, I repented of that, and I've changed. And the last 20 years of our marriage have been outstanding. We went through a period of time where it was really bad. As a matter of fact, we were going through a period of time during that time when I was really bad. And one day we'd gone on a vacation to Pennsylvania, and we came back, and I knew there was something wrong. And I said, what's bothering you? And she goes, I want a divorce. And the bottom fell out of my life. I thought at first she was just bluffing. I couldn't believe it. And then she was dead serious. And so, you know, I instantly thought of how I had been the previous few years before all this happened. And so I asked her if we could try to salvage it, you know. And she said, yeah. She was a little reluctant about it, but she said, yeah. But we went on for a period of about 7 months after that, and it was obvious her heart wasn't in it. I had given my life back to God almost immediately. I started going to church again, and I repented of so much. I changed a lot just in overnight there. I mean, there was a lot of things that changed in me at that point, but yet Gloria had not gotten there yet. And so I was going to church, and she would occasionally come with me, but it was not. You could tell that there were still problems. It just wasn't going to work out. And finally, in February of that year, of the next year, it all came to a head, and it was over. It was done. We separated. She moved out. We started seeing lawyers. It was a very difficult time. I did a lot of crying in that 7 month time frame, but I did a lot of crying after she actually moved out. But it's a very difficult thing. If any of you, and I'm sure that there are people in here who have gone through that process, either through a divorce or a separation, and I can tell you it's not something you ever wish on anyone. It is, I mean, I've gone through some serious stuff in my life, but I would go through all that over again than to go through what we did in that time frame. But so we separated, and then, you know, I figured it was over. And I kept praying that, Lord, let a miracle happen. And one night, about a month after we separated, she called me one night and said, can I come over? And I said, absolutely. I still loved her. And I said, yeah, come on. I thought she was coming over to get stuff or something, that she, you know, she had moved into an apartment. But she came in the house crying and said that she had given her life back to the Lord and asked if, and I'm sorry if I get emotional, because I think about this, and it was one of the, you know, it was one of the most amazing, miraculous days in my life. And she came back, and she said, I've given my life back to the Lord, and I want you to forgive me, and can we? And it was a no-brainer for me. It was a no-brainer for me, and it was one of the most, I look back on it now, and I still get emotional about it, because it was the beginning of, you know, really what is a kind of a new marriage for us. We were married for 20 years when this happened, over 20 years, and the last 20 years we've been married for 43 years, and for the last 20 years, it has been an amazing journey. It's been wonderful, and, you know, so we went through a period of time where we had to rebuild trust in each other, and it took a few years. I'm not going to say it happened overnight, because it didn't, but he restored us. It, you know, we had to do a lot of forgiving of each other, and we had to do a lot of changing. We both had to change in some profound ways. But we didn't do it. God did it. I mean, I always tell people that, you know, they say, well, gosh, you guys rebuilt your marriage. No, we didn't. God rebuilt our marriage. Because if we'd have tried to do this ourselves, it would have failed. But he did it. And he did it better. Our marriage is better than it ever was the 20 years before all this happened. And it's an amazing thing. My wife is an amazing woman. She's compassionate. She's loving. She's giving, and I am so thankful for her. But you know, one of the things that has come about through all this is, over the years, as time has gone on, I've gotten a passion a marriage ministry, for seeing marriages improved and enhanced. Not just marriages that are in turmoil, but every single marriage, no matter how good. I don't care if you've been married 5 minutes or 50 years. Your marriage can be improved. It can get better because we can get better. We're not perfect yet. We're not going to achieve perfection in this life. So every time we can, we should try to improve ourselves in our marriages, because you know, a good marriage can be made great. A great marriage can be made even greater. A marriage in turmoil can be saved. A marriage that's just like in a mundane, run-of-the-mill type of place can be enhanced and made better. So you know, it's something that we need to do, and in our marriages. And for those of you who aren't married yet, or you know, there's some principles in these verses and things I'm going to share here that are pertinent even in our everyday lives and our dealings with other people and our relationships. So it isn't like it's just completely lost on someone who's not married or hasn't been married, because these things are foundational. A lot of it is for how we deal in our relationships with everybody. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Genesis 2, verse 18 through 24 is where I'm going to be reading. But it said, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" And then it goes on in the next couple of verses to talk about how, you know, he named all the birds and the animals. And then down in verse 20, the second part of verse 20, it says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took up one of man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" Now, by one flesh, it means that you're no longer, when we got married, we were no longer Mike and Gloria. We were Mike and Gloria, one entity. And so the principle of that is that we have to bear in mind that when this happens to us, when we get married, we become one with our wife. It's no more all about you. It's all about both of you. You know, whatever is good for one needs to be good for both. So, you know, it's a principle that, again, I'm not going to read it, because I'm going to try and shorten this up a little bit. But Mark 10, 7, 9, Jesus is talking, and he quotes basically the same scripture that I just read, and says that, you know, they become one flesh. "For they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, God is joined together. Let no man separate." So it's important to understand that as a married couple, we're a single entity. And it's meant to be lifelong. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and you don't have to go there, because I'm going to try and shorten this up a little bit, but he's talking about marriages, and I'll read from verse 8 also. It says, "Jesus replied, 'Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning, just as we just read. I'll tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery.'" Now, having said that, I personally feel that adultery can be forgiven if there's repentance, and I don't think that God wants to automatically end marriages that go through that. That's not his heart. Jesus is all about restoration. So if there's repentance and the ability to rebuild a marriage that goes through that, then absolutely, that's what God wants. And also, we have failures. Sometimes, you know, I've known, and Gloria and I have both known, professing Christian couples that have gotten divorced. It happens. But God's grace is there too. I mean, He's a forgiving God. And so if we've gone through something like that in our life where we have a failure, either someone left or, you know, there was a failure somewhere. Because whenever there's a divorce, it's a failure. of some type. But God's grace is there, so He can forgive that and restore us to another marriage or whatever it works out. But God covers so much. His grace covers a lot. So I mean, it's not a sentence to never being married again if you get a divorce. But but what we should always enter into our marriages with the idea that it's a commitment for life, because that's what God meant it to be. So we have to have that mentality. I'm going to read a little bit about the duties of husbands. If we turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 30. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." Now, you know, what this is talking about here is Christ's love for the church is how a husband's love for his wife should be a reflection of that. And that's a sacrificial love. Jesus cares tremendously about every little detail in our lives. And it's not just sacrificial in the sense that you would die for your wife or that you would have her name put on your bowling ball or whatever, you know. That's not the type of sacrifice. I mean, the protecting of her with your life is part of it, but it's also protecting her well-being, not just her emotional well-being, but her spiritual well-being also. And so those types of things are your responsibility. The man has a very difficult role here, because his example in marriage is that of Christ. And I shouldn't have to tell any of us that. That is a very difficult charge, because we are not perfect people. And he was. He was totally without blemish. So, but we should strive for that. We should strive to have that sacrificial love for our wives as husbands, and that we need to understand exactly what that means and try and apply that to our life. I know there's a story sometime that I've heard, and I don't know how true it is, but I read it somewhere, and I read it on the internet, so it's got to be true. So, but there was a husband with a wife, and they were on an airplane, and this stewardess was observing all this, and his wife had dementia, and Alzheimer's. She had no idea who he was, but he was doting over her and talking to her, and he would help her with her lunch on the airplane, and just loving her, and just being tremendously caring about everything about her. And the stewardess came over and said to him, says, how are you able to do that? How are you able to, you know, just minister to her and take care of her and watch over her like that when she doesn't even obviously know who you are? And he looked at her and he said, "It's okay." He goes, "I know who she is." And I mean, that's what it is. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have for our spouse. That no matter what, we have that attitude toward them. Now, not just when they're sick, but when they're healthy and everything's good, we have to have that commitment to them, and that idea of love that Christ has for his church. That's the same kind of love God has for us, even greater than that. But we need to try to achieve that as husbands. And another thing it means is understanding that you're the head of the wife and what that means. That doesn't mean that you're the boss. That doesn't mean that you're Attila the Hun, and whatever you say goes, and that you can just, you know, crack the whip. If you have that attitude as a husband that, well, I'm the head and whatever I say goes, and no compromise, no, we're not going to do, you know, I'm the boss of the applesauce, you know, I'm going to, you know, that's not the attitude. That if you have that heart, it's the wrong heart. That's not what Jesus wants you to be like. He wants you to love and care about what she feels and what she thinks about. If you're doing things right, and if you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church, she's not going to feel oppressed. She's not going to feel like she's slaved over. You know, and not only that, but, you know, if we act that way in our marriages, if we're harsh, God, it's going to be consequences for us in our spiritual life. If you read 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and let's go there real quick, because this is an important verse. If I can get there, once I have my fingers in the right place, or finger. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So if you're dealing with your wife harshly, guess what? You know, it's not going to, your prayers are going to be hindered. And I don't know if anybody who has a relationship with God that wants their prayers hindered. So, I mean, it's something to always keep in mind, that if you're dealing harshly with your wife and laying down the law type of stuff, you got a problem. I don't go there, but I'm going to read this. Malachi 2:13, and this is the New American Standard Version. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that, of what God thinks about a husband who lords over his wife and doesn't consider her thoughts, her feelings, her ideas. He's not happy with it at all. And we need to bear that in mind as husbands, that just because we're, the Bible says that we are the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, doesn't mean we're the boss. We don't lord it over them. You know, another good scripture to understand this role is Mark 10, verse 42 through 25. And to me, this is a really good verse for how to conduct ourselves in all our relationships and our ideas of how we should get along with people in general. But it definitely applies to our marriages. And 42 through 45, it says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm telling you, folks, that's what we're supposed to be. As leaders, if you look, and generally if you see somebody who is truly devoted to the Lord and is trying to live out their life in the best way possible for Christ, you will see them be a servant, because that's what God calls us to do. That's his charge to us right there. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, be a servant, not a boss. You know, you know your leadership, I know that, you know, one of the principles of leadership is always to try to motivate people. And I don't know about you, but if I see somebody working hard and they're in a position of authority, but yet they're such a servant, and they don't, you know, they don't try to lord their authority over you, but they're trying to serve you, it inspires you. And that's how we should be in our marriages. I kid sometimes about that. If two people in a marriage are really working hard to try to be what they're supposed to be in their marriage, they'll be falling all over each other trying to serve each other, because that's what we're supposed to do. So it's really important to understand what being the head of the wife means, and what it doesn't mean, because it doesn't mean you're a boss or an iron fist ruler. And in the duties of the wife, if you look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, again, like I said, if your husband is fulfilling his role as God has directed him in marriages, you're not going to feel oppressed. You're not going to feel that this is somehow demeaning for you to submit to your husband. It doesn't mean that, you know, you kowtow to him and that you cringe in fear from him or anything like that. It doesn't mean slavery. It doesn't mean lording over or oppression. But it's God's instructions. And it's just as equally important as the man's place in his things that he's supposed to do. This is just as important. It's not that the man's more important because the wife is just as important. Her role in marriage is just as important as the men's. And God looks at it that way. He doesn't look at, well, her role is lesser. No, it's just as important. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be oppressed. If you're feeling oppressed, then your husband's not doing something right. You know, there's something that he's doing wrong, because that's not how God meant you to feel in a marriage. In return for that, you know, the wife is to respect her husband. That means honor. That doesn't mean, you know, if he tells you to do something that's another thing too, is that, you know, if your husband is suggesting that you do something that's directly against his word or is a something that's not right, I mean, you know that. You know you're not supposed to do that. But again, if he's in that position, he's got other problems anyway. So support, advise your husband. I'll go back to 1 Peter 3:16. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it real quick. It talks about your partners in the gracious gift of life. And so your partners, that means that, you know, it's important that a wife and a husband understand that the wife's to advise him and support him. And, you know, if a husband's not asking a wife her assessment of something, or, hey, you know, honey, what do you think about this? Or, you know, then he's missing it, because that's not how it's supposed to work that way. That's how God wants it to be. But anyways, 3:1-6, it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, but by behavior of their wives. Now, this is if you're married to a non-believer. You know, if you conduct yourself the way that Christ wants you to in your marriage as a wife, you could actually lead an unsaved husband to become saved. And it's happened a bunch of times, and I've seen it. Whereas a wife who has come to know the Lord, she changes, and her demeanor and the things that she does in her marriage are directly in line with God's word. And before you know it, her husband is being drawn to Christ. And that's a wonderful, amazing thing to see. It says, when you see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold and jewelry and fine clothes. Now, that doesn't mean that that's wrong. It's okay to dress nice. It's okay to wear jewelry. But what is the next verse is really explaining the point he's trying to make here. Is instead, it should be that your inner self, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You know, if you're doing and living your life as a wife in a godly marriage and fulfilling your role, it's of great worth in God's eyes. Great worth. And so I think it's important to remember that. And verse 5, it says, for this way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, master there doesn't mean, again, because I think so many times, and I think the world has something to do with that, because they always want to try to say, well, Christians oppress their wives, and they lord over their wives with an iron fist, and they have a thumb on their wives' lives. And that should be furthest thing from the truth, because that's not how God designed it. That's not how God wants us to be. And I keep emphasizing that, because I know sometimes I've seen it in the past where men who are Christians will do that, thinking that it's my place to make sure that my wife stays in line and I keep her on the straight and narrow, and so I got to crack the whip. And man, I'm telling you, if you're doing that, you're missing it. You are missing it, because that's going to lead to trouble. If you are conducting yourself in a marriage that way, it's going to lead to trouble, because the wife will feel oppressed if you try to live your life like that. So I want to move on now to what I think and what God has shown me as far as the practicality of some of these things in His Word and the keys for a successful marriage. And the first thing that we need to do, we need to understand in our marriages, is that we have to love God first. Our core happiness does not come from our spouse. I'm telling you right now, if you're looking, say, well, you know, my wife just doesn't make me happy, or my husband doesn't make me happy, your core happiness needs to come from Jesus and nobody else. And I want to quote this quote that I read in a magazine called Christianity Today. And yes, there is such a magazine. But this quote is, "Our sin supplants sacrifice with selfishness in our marriages. If we want to experience marriage as God created it to be, a reflection of His sacrificial love and leadership of the church, we've got to keep Him at the center of our marriages." Your spouse isn't your Savior. Jesus is. Live this truth and your marriage will be more likely to thrive. And I'm telling you, that is a very, very, very true statement. And Gloria and I can testify that. It was the times, as we've gotten closer and closer to the Lord over the year, our marriage has gotten better and better and better. And that's, it's just a fact. It's not something that somebody made up. It's the truth. Another good quality to have in marriage is humility. And I'll reference Philippians 2:3 here, where it talks about humility, but I won't go there, but because I'm trying to save some time here. But you can't overemphasize the importance of humility, not just in our relationships with our spouses, but it's also in our relationships with other people. Don't think that you're better than you are. Don't think you're smarter than you are. Don't think you're more wise than you are. Understand who you are. And it takes humility to look at yourself in a realistic way. You have to step back and say, man, I've got this issue in my personality. You know, God changed me. But go to your wife and say, look, you know, Gloria, I'm sorry. You know, I have this issue, and just pray for me. It takes humility sometimes to admit you're wrong and to admit you have an issue. And also selfishness. You know, James 4:1. Again, I won't read it, but it basically says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? It's your selfish desires. You know, it's wanting to have it your way. You know, Burger King says, have it your way. Well, sometimes you can't have it your way. You know, so we have to understand that we can't let selfishness creep up into our marriage. Selfishness is the poison in a marriage. It's poison. Where you think you're right and you want to exercise your authority, or the wife thinks she's right and she's going to be mad and, you know, and get angry because she's not getting her way. You can't do that. And sometimes, it's amazing to me sometimes, the things that married couples will fight over. I mean, they'll fight over stuff like, you know, the color of the carpet. I mean, really? Really, the color of a carpet is something that's going to cause a knockdown, drag-out? But it has, and I've seen it. You know, at times in our lives before we started, you know, really trying to live our lives like God wanted us to do and conduct our marriage like, we used to fight over dumb things like that. And I look back at them now, and it's almost insane. But, I mean, people will do. They'll fight over how much light's left in the house, or how much, you know, whether they buy a gallon of milk or a half gallon of milk. I've seen it. It sounds stupid, but it's really the truth. So we have to have sincere compromise in our marriages. We have to be able to understand that, and I don't mean compromise in matters of faith or doctrinal things like, you know, there's no compromise when it comes to God's Word. But so anything else, like, especially in the everyday household conducting of, you know, your house and how you're going to do things, like when you go buy groceries, you know, compromise on it. And be willing to, I mean, if it's not that important to you, just because it's a little bit important, don't cause a big fight over it. Give in. Sacrifice. You know, big deal. You know, nothing, if it's not something about faith or doctrine or the well-being of your children, I mean, even with your children, there's some compromises that can be made. Yeah, we want to raise them up as the Lord wants us to, but, you know, whether they, you know, play sports or whether they don't play sports or whether in the... That stuff is now all compromisable. It's not something that you have to say, no, I feel like this is the right way, and no matter what you say, I'm going to do it, you know? Compromise, believe me. It's one of the most valuable tools you can have. But I think the most essential personal trait to have in marriage is the ability to forgive and the ability to apologize. Again, it comes back to humility. You have to. When you're wrong, don't stand up for it and say, well, and deny that you're wrong just because you're selfish, stupid pride. Say you're wrong and apologize and do it fast and do it and mean it. You know, lots of times people say, well, yeah, I apologize. You know, no, you apologize and mean it. Because I'm telling you, when you don't, you're gonna harbor that bitterness still, and it's gonna explode again at some point. And honesty. No secrets. There should be no secrets in a marriage. None. Zero. The only time you should keep something from your wife is if you bought her a Christmas or a birthday present and you don't want her to know it. Other than that, I'm telling you, honesty is the glue that will keep a marriage together. It really is. And grace. You know, you get up in the morning and you go into the bathroom and the toothpaste cap is off. Don't even make a thing of that, man. Don't even make a thing of those little things. Look, just think about all the grace that God's granted us in our life. Look what He's forgiven us for. Look at the things where, you know, He knows we're not perfect, but yet He still grants us that grace. So we can't expect our spouse to be perfect. You know, if you get up in the morning and the house is a mess and, you know, you're not happy with that, you know, grant some grace. Grant some grace. You know, God has granted us a tremendous amount of grace, and we've got to let that flow out of us. Not just to our wives, but to everyone, but especially our wives. And the last thing I want to talk about is, and it's an important thing, is love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 pretty much sums it up, but there's a particular part of that chapter that I really think is really important. I want to actually go there and read that because it's that important. 1 Corinthians 13, and I want us to read verse 4 through 7. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Let that sink in. It's not self-seeking. If you really love your spouse, love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, another important point. It keeps no record of wrongs, a really important point in marriage. Don't bring up, once something has been forgiven, apologized for, don't ever bring it up again. Don't say, well, yeah, but you did this 2 weeks ago. Because you know what? Guess what? You didn't forgive. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And perseveres is a very important word in a marriage. Because I don't care how good your marriage has been. You could be married for forever and say, our marriage has been perfect for the whole 50 years. Well, if you say that, then Kirk needs to talk to you about lying. But we always persevere. It means we go through the difficult times. And you go through the times when it just seems like, you know, there's no hope. And it goes through the times when you're both in sorrow. And it goes through the times when, you know, maybe one of your children have hurt you. And it goes through the times when you've lost loved ones. And it goes through the times when you have financial issues. It, just on and on. You have to persevere. And you have to maintain that love. So I'm going to close down because I've gone a little bit over than what I wanted to. But I would just exhort us to guard our marriages. Guard them. And guard them with the Word of God. You know, check yourself. Check yourself so that you know, okay, am I conducting myself as a husband or as a wife as the Lord wants me to? Your manual's right here. Everything that made Gloria and I's marriage what it is today, and believe me, we have a really, really good marriage. Is it perfect? No, because I'm not going to be a liar. But let me tell you something. It is, I love my wife tremendously. I mean, and we have a good marriage. We have disagreements, but we don't hurt each other. We don't throw arrows. We just talk things out. And that's how God wants us to be in that. I mean, and if one of us does something that hurts the other one, we are really quick to forgive, both of us. And, you know, I think that's the most valuable lesson that we both learned through everything we went through, is to learn how to forgive. And but guard your marriages, and it's the most, next to your relationship with Jesus, it's the most relationship you'll have here on earth. It is, because, and it will affect, it can affect all your relationships with everybody else too. You know, if you're having a rough marriage, it can affect how you feel about coming to church and talking to other people. I remember when I was going through all the turmoil, I would go to work, and no one else knew about what we were going through, but people would come up to me and say, are you depressed, or is there something wrong with you? And it was because our marriage was in turmoil. So your marriage can affect your relationships with everybody. So just guard your marriages and use God's word as your manual. And I'm hoping that we're going to be doing this marriage ministry, and we got some really passionate people that are going to be involved in this, and we're going to have some things going on that are going to be helpful to all marriages. And again, these seminars and retreats and things that we'll do over the next coming months and days and years and weeks, whatever, however long we are going to be involved in this, are going to be things that can enhance any marriage. So I hope that you embrace that. And I would really like to see people, when we have these things, who are married, to come, and because I think every marriage can be helped. So that's it.